As we've been talking about personal evangelism and things that we might be able to do, talking with our friends and our neighbors, people we might meet, we have come to the point of just considering just basic Bible authority and what it is just to obey God, and that spiritual authority must come from God. And as we have noted, as we've come through the study, there are those who would be considered religious people in the eyes of so many that really don't understand the need, the necessity of looking to God for spiritual authority. There are a lot of other sources of authority in the eyes of men when it comes to religion. But as we've gone through our studies, we see over and over again that in the realm of spiritual things, God is authority and we have to rely on Him. And in our lesson on Sunday, we kind of reviewed again the idea that God's revealed Word, just as it has been delivered to us, is the source of authority that we have to appeal to, that God has provided for us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And not only must we follow that, but we need to be prepared and able to tell others about that. That true faith comes from His Word and no place else. That people can choose to have faith in a lot of different things, and a lot of different people even. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith comes from God. He is the source. We noted last time as well that God's Word as it has been delivered is what will judge us one day. We don't have to wonder about what is the standard. God has given us the standard. We will be judged by His Word. Then more specifically in our last class, what we really have talked about and kind of zeroed in on is the fact that God's Word is authoritative. When we looked at the passage in Matthew chapter 21, an interesting one in that we tried to draw three primary points from, Matthew 21 beginning at verse 23 is where we were at, a passage that we broke down into three points. By what authority are you doing these things is the question that Jesus was asked. Who gave you this authority? And from heaven or from men? And our points with that was, we could draw very simply the fact that authority in religion was necessary and is necessary. Even the enemies of Jesus understood that. We see the point that authority must come from one who has the power to give it. Of course, that would be God. And that there are two sources of authority. Man can turn, we can turn to God, or we can turn to men. Well, obviously only one of those sources is right and good, and that would be God. But I just want to bring that to mind again, the things we talked about with that, because in any Bible study that goes for any duration at all, we need to be to this passage. We need to deal with these points, because these are fundamental points. And for those who are religious people, they very likely have never been there and don't understand those points. But we have to establish those points right there. Then as we went into Matthew chapter 7, which is where we're going to be taking up here again in just a moment, where Jesus taught the need of complete obedience to God's will, interesting passage once again. We asked some questions such as, is there such a thing as lost religious people? And at least my conclusion would be, yeah, there's lost religious people. That's what Jesus was dealing with here in the text, in the passage, that there'll be that day when there'll be those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And yet I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Pretty telling passage right there. And the point that's being made, there are those that surely we know who would think that, no, there's no such thing as lost religious people. As long as you believe in God and you're moral and you do good things and help people, then you're just fine. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in God, we'll all be to heaven together. But then you look at passages like this in the words of Jesus, and I'd have a hard time making the argument that they're making. When you think about Jesus separating out those who practice lawlessness, that's kind of a broad statement. But basically it means those who live without law. And even these religious people that Jesus are referring to who have done good religious things, Jesus said are practicing lawlessness. Pretty telling. The passage goes on, and here's where we kind of take up on the top of page 20 tonight. We're still in Matthew chapter 7. The context here hasn't changed. It's the same group of people to whom Jesus is speaking, and he hasn't forgotten what he has just said, but goes on now really to make the analogy, you know, to the difficult and what some would term as harsh words. Someone said one time when we were looking at this passage, well, that was really harsh, you know, and they kind of got angry. And again, as I've said before, my comment sometimes, that's really harsh, that's very angry. I said, listen, your argument's not with me. If you have an argument on that, you have to take that up with Jesus. He's the one that said it. And so he goes on then to explain in the next verses, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Well, let's just think about that a little bit. And what is the point of all the things that Jesus is saying right there? Let's just give some time to this. I'll make some comments, then I want you to make some comments. The passage begins by saying, therefore. Tags into thought to what Jesus has already said. It's a continuation of thought. And that is that there are those who have said they are religious people, those who do religious things, those who have done good works, at least in their own minds, that Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then so he's saying, I liken them to, you know, the wise man or the foolish man. And so we look at the text here a little bit more closely. Jesus uses here an analogy, really, of a wise man and foolish man to emphasize his point. There's a contrast here. And as I've said before, I like contrast because it's something that becomes very stark, something that's just very, very easy to see. I mean, when you talk about a wise man and a foolish man, we're talking about extremes here. Kind of like when we're talking about rock and sand. We're talking about extremes. And the idea being that surely we can see the difference, you know, I think is what Jesus is trying to put out here for us, you know, in this way. And here's one of the thoughts I think we have to keep in our mind. If we were to make some personal application, which surely we should be doing as we go through these studies, if we make some personal application, which one are we? Per the story we're looking at, are we the wise or are we the foolish? Well, that's not something for us to answer right now. Just something to think about, you know, as we kind of go through the story. Now, your turn. Let's answer some questions here. The key to everlasting life is found in verse 24. What is it? What would you say here is the key to everlasting life? This is not an unfamiliar concept in things that Jesus has said time and again. And it's not a matter just of hearing, but acting with it. Even as Jesus has said at times in the past, such phrases as, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, and we might all hear the words that Jesus is saying, but what good is that? Unless we act upon those words. Unless we do something with the words that we are hearing. And I think, again, here, that's something that Jesus is saying. He's making a point of emphasis, you know, whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken him to a wise man. Well, again, the contrast is being set up. that of the wise man, that of the foolish man, the extremes that are found right here. You know, the hints I put in here, you know, what is the key to everlasting life, what is it? It has nothing to do with building a house, okay? That's not really, it's not really a story about building a house. That's just a metaphor. You know, that's just the analogy to help us understand the difference between being wise and being foolish. The real point of the story is those who hear or those who do not hear. That's the real part of the story, the point of the story. Well, those who hear being likened to the wise man or being likened to those who build on the rock. Those who do not hear are those who are being likened to the foolish or those who build on the sand. The extremes, the differences here are being put before us. I'd like to hear some of your thoughts here as we kind of get into that part of the story. What are some things you're thinking about? What are the points that are coming to your mind as we look at this? And will it withstand? And what is it built on? Okay, good. Neil? Yeah, that's right. Good point.
Preparation.
All right. You know, the house that's being built could be the same. Right? I mean, we're talking about the foundation here as being the problem. We have rock and we have sand. And I'll tell you what's kind of interesting, too. If you've ever walked along the beach somewhere, you could walk on some sand that's pretty hard. Have you ever done that? I'm not talking about the fluffy, dry stuff out there. But a place where water has come across, you know, previously not too far in the past, and the sand is really packed down, and you walk across it, and it feels really hard. Have you ever done that? I mean, it almost seems like it's firm. I mean, if the water has come across it just in the right way, and it's kind of mushed it all together, and it's packed it down and stuff like that, almost seems good enough to build a house on. What's the problem? Yeah, the tide comes in. Yeah, what else? Someone says that. Yeah, it could be almost. Yeah, it almost looks good. What else? I mean, what's the difference with that sand that looks good that you build a house on compared to a rock that is solid? What's the difference when the storms come? Yeah, that sand that seems so strong isn't so strong anymore. Have you ever stood on the beach somewhere and you're standing on some of that sand that seems kind of strong, but as you stand there long enough and the waves finally come in and start hitting your feet, what happens to the sand? It's gone. It just washes out from under you, and it's gone. Yeah, you're right. Good point on that, too. Yeah. Yeah, judge not, be not judged. Yeah. Right, right. You can't tell me what to believe. Yeah, yeah.
Right. It's like a man that is building a house upon the sand. It's inconsistent
right.
to be wise and build your house upon the sand. It's consistent. wise and build your house upon the rock. Like it's consistent to judge yourself when you're judging others. You look and make sure there's not a telephone call sticking up.
Right. Interesting. You know, while so many look at the first part of chapter 7 here of Matthew to condemn any judgment that's being made, what is Jesus doing throughout this chapter? Making judgments. I mean, he's making judgments all the way through this. You know, judgments that we are going to have to make even about ourselves, you know, as we go through this right here. Right? Yeah.
One scrimped on real estate. One didn't count the cost of what was going to happen later.
Yeah, it's good, Neil.
You just alluded to anchoring the rock is difficult. Also, if you're building your house on a rock, your house has to conform to the rock.
Oh, that's a good point.
You can scrape the sand and make it fit anything, make it fit whatever you
want. Yeah, whatever you want. That's a really good point. That's a really good point. You know, we lived in Marshall County, Tennessee. Some have said there's not a lot of rocks in Marshall County. There's just one big one. It goes from the south end of the county to the north end of the county. And there's some truth in that. And we built a couple of houses there, and which can be very difficult because of the rock. You try to dig for a footer. And I learned pretty quickly that it's not like just building a flat footer all the way around. You have to build the foundation so you can pour your footer that has 8-inch steps in it to go over rocks and stuff like that, and you can lay the block over the rocks is what you have to do. And Neil, that's what I thought about when you mentioned that. You have to form your footer to the rock is what you have to do. And the analogy we can make with that is if we're looking at the fact here that Christ or God is the rock, then as we build our house, we're going to have to build it to conform to the foundation, you know, of the rock. That's what we're going to have to do. That's a good analogy to think of it that way. All right, there's a point here that says, and you've probably already said your points, pick out 3 points that really stand out in the text. I think we've probably hit some of these. I'm going to throw out a couple here that I wrote down that, you know, the sand looked good and stable before the rain. Until the storms come in, the sand can look okay. Don't be fooled. You know, we have here the wise versus the foolish. Christ is making a judgment. And we're going to have to make some judgments too. Are we acting as the wise or as the foolish? We need to be honest with ourselves about that. Another point might be we cannot stand without a foundation. We have to have a foundation. We understand that principle in building a house, that there has to be a solid foundation. Or when the rains come, so to speak, when there are problems, you know, the house is going to be damaged. From a spiritual standpoint, we have to have a spiritual foundation, and that being the Lord, of course. And so we see the points. We understand the analogies, you know, that are here. So if we were to sum it up, in a few words, sum it up, what's the primary point of the passage? What would you say?
Here, Jesus
conformed to his law. Conform to his law. Right. Yeah.
And that's what this relates to the authority.
Mm-hmm.
It comes back to the foundation is everything. If you build your house on the right foundation, it'll stand.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, it won't.
That's right. That's right. Good. Earl.
Build for the code.
Yeah, build for the code. That's right. We understand that in building a house. Well, Christ has given us the code. Rick? Mm-hmm.
And the point is, if you want a sure foundation, you do have to dig.
Yeah.
To make sure
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Good thoughts, good thoughts. Well, I've got another question here in this passage. You know, the rock. What is, who is this rock? I mean, the term rock is used different times in different ways in Scripture. What do we say about this? Rock. What is that? Throughout Scripture, we can find at times the word or term rock used, in particular of God, or in the Old Testament of Jehovah, God, and His will, His word, as being the rock. And I think for us as Christians, we look at Christ as being the rock. There are several passages, there's a lot of passages we could turn to. We're not going to turn to too many, but there's some I want to just kind of pull out here. To kind of think about this for a minute, kind of set this thought in our mind a little bit. Let's go to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm 31. This is one of the Psalms of David. And the first five verses or so of Psalms 31, I think it's a reference here to Jehovah God, that God is our rock. David says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Set me from the trap that is set from me or for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." At least four references there that I think, maybe more, that give us the idea here that God's word, His will, His truth is what makes the rock of salvation, so to speak. And that's what David is pleading for here. That's what he is asking for right here. Deliver me in your righteousness. God is righteous, but He has delivered His will or His righteousness to man in every dispensation of time. I mean, He has always done that. So, as we've said before, God has never left us without a pattern. He has never left us without instruction on what He wants and expects of us in this life. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. He always has. He has always done that. He has always given His will and His word, the God of truth. It's interesting here. David is absolutely just so willing to submit to Jehovah God, to the God of truth. How I wish we would do that. That has to be our mind and our attitude here as well. Just quickly, go back a few pages to chapter 18, Psalms 18. Let's see, just verses 1 and 2 here. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." I'm not sure how many more ways David could say, "My strength is in God, my hope is in God." You know, that God is his stronghold, fortress, deliverer, refuge. That's what is found in God. That's his strength. Go back a few more pages to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. It's David who is writing again. And let's see, going to verses 2 through 4 here. David says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. I like that kind of descriptive terms that is being given, that is made about God and the strength that is in Him. Well, the New Testament is not without passages that would bring the same kind of thoughts to our mind. The fact that there is a foundation for us to lean on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's see. Well, we'll look at let's see. Let's see, verses 10 and 11 is what I'm looking for. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise and master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid on Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Kind of an interesting analogy, a picture that's being painted. The Apostle Paul writing to these Christians, reminding them of some events and stories of the Old Testament. And then bringing that story, that analogy around here to Christ. I'd kind of like to know what you think about this. I mean, this is kind of an interesting picture that's being developed for us here. As he says of the children of Israel, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ? Christ walked with them in the days of Moses? What is the idea here? What is this spiritual rock that they drank from? What are some thoughts you have? We have to think a minute on that. And where does this go? Christ was a part of that. Okay, good thoughts. He is eternal. These events that happened prior to the life of Christ on this earth kind of show Christ as a type, so to speak, or these events were a type of Christ. You know, it's like they drank of that spiritual rock. I'm not sure exactly if that's maybe a reference to when the Lord brought water from the rock, you know, and saved them. Kind of an interesting way, it's still water that saves us through Christ and baptism. Some other thoughts?
They drank from the spiritual rock.
Okay, the spiritual, that's right. Yeah.
You know, Jesus told Peter, when Peter confessed him, he was going to build his church.
Right.
That truth.
Right.
That Christ was the Son of God.
That's a good point, too. Dave?
Basically, the same thing Jesus told the woman at the well. Drink of me, you won't thirst.
Everlasting life. Your thirst quenched everlasting. Yeah. Well, Rick? That's right, pointing to him.
Mm-hmm.
right.
To those in his day.
Sure.
How did that
preacher
happen?
Of righteousness. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly.
Another New Testament rock and foundation reference is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As he had come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame."
A rock. I mean, it's like, it's a point, I've baited this, it's like, man, I don't want to, you know, run this into the ground, this rock thing. But there's some substance to this. You know, no pun intended there, you know. But the point throughout Scripture is so powerful and just always there in front of us. There has always been a foundation to build on. God has always provided that, and that foundation has always been Him. He's always been there. And Jesus is trying, really Jesus is saying that He is that rock. The apostle said that. We have Him as a foundation to build on. And we need not miss that. And when we talk about such matters as spiritual authority and that which comes through God and that which comes through Christ, we have to understand that He is the rock and we have to build on Him. Everything else will fail. Other thoughts? Neil?
They use the comparison of rock and sand as extremes, but we need to test what we perceive as rock.
Yeah, very true.
It's been around forever. But, you know,
it's never moved.
They've done it this way for 1,000 years.
Yeah. Way down. Yeah. It can. Yeah. Did you see that house a couple of weeks ago that the owners built? It was sitting on a cliff, and it was about to fall in. They burned the house down so there'd be less that would fall down into the ocean below. Okay. Well, I wonder how long that cliff had been there before they built the house and before it all washed away. You know, back to your point here in the analogy that you better be careful. Just because it's been there for a long time doesn't mean that it's solid. That's right. That's right. That's right. The rock, yeah.
But when Jesus came along, they rejected that rock because they preferred their own.
Yeah.
But the people probably saw the elders and the chief priests
as the rock.
As the rock.
And really and truly, they never were the rock.
They never were.
You're right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Good points. Let's go back to our text for a moment before our time gets away here. All right, Levi, you got a point. Go ahead.
Yeah. The Bible says you have study to show yourself approved. And if you, like what you're building, if you don't study what you're building on, you could be on sand or something.
That's right. How do you know? That's right. Yeah. It's like, how do you know if you're building on sand or on rock? Unless you know from what the Lord has told you. That's right. Yeah.
You make a common construction. It doesn't matter how long it's been there. A lot of people think that the truth is based. not necessarily how long or how many people believe it. I mean, a lot of people.
Right, right.
The house is on the sand. That doesn't mean it's a stable foundation.
Right, right.
They have been building that way for years.
Sure. Good point. Earl?
Related to what you were saying, when you pull a permit to build a house or a building such as this, the very first thing, the very first inspection that takes place is when the building inspector comes out and tests the soil within the footprint of the footer to see if that soil is capable of bearing the weight of what's going to be built.
Right. Right. Let's go back to our text for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. This after Jesus had said all these great sayings in chapter 7. You know, it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Can you imagine, you know, that those who heard Jesus speak and hearing the way he spoke and the authority that he had, that was quite an issue. I mean, going back here, I'm part on what Les was saying a moment ago, it was an issue to them because, you know, they were basing what they believed on what the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, chief priests, what they had to say. They had become the rock in their mind. And here is Jesus, who is not an elder or a chief priest or a learned teacher, you know, and I can only imagine those saying, "Well, whose feet has he sat at? You know, who is he? You know, they trusted their own leaders. They trusted their own leaders as opposed to trusting God." There's some application here that somehow we need to make. You know, that so easily we can lose sight, we can be fooled by what we believe, just like those previously in the chapter. You know, of whom Jesus said, "There'll be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." That the whole meaning, the whole foundation of their faith is based on the wrong thing. And those who have just heard Jesus speak all of these things are looking at him and they're amazed at the authority with which he was speaking. Well, he had right to speak with authority. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they'd actually been waiting on. They just didn't recognize that this was him. He was speaking with authority because he was authority. Later, before ascending to heaven, in Matthew 28, verse 18, remember, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," Jesus said, before he sent out his disciples. Indeed, he had all authority. And it's just interesting to me as we kind of close our thoughts and our comments that at least they realized, that they looked at Jesus and they could see that he was speaking with authority. Doesn't mean they changed their thoughts, but they did recognize that.
Not only did they see that Jesus was speaking with authority, but they made the contrast between the way he was speaking and the way their learned men, scribes, were teaching.
Very true. Yeah.
We've got to make that distinction between the authority of Jesus and the authority of men.
Right. Another point. All right. Our time is gone here.